place of waiting. Just continue to hope in the Lord. There's hope. Amen. I just encourage you today. Be strong. Be strong in your hope. Be strong in your hope. There was a time in David's life when he was in the wilderness and Saul kept chasing him, kept trying to kill him. He wanted David dead. And it says in the scripture that Jonathan came to David. Jonathan was Saul's son. And he loved David. He was more loyal to David because he knew the anointing of God was on David's life to be king over Israel. And he came to David in the wilderness. And the Bible says he strengthened David in his God. Maybe you need a buddy like that, a faith buddy. We're just going to believe in Jesus' name. This week, someone's going to come beside you where you need strength, where you need hope, where you need encouragement. That person's going to come right up alongside you like Jonathan did to David and strengthen you in your God. Amen? Encourage you to hope in the Lord. Don't give up hoping in the Lord. The Bible says in Hebrews, you have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you might inherit what has been promised to you. It's coming, saints. I declare to you today, it's coming. It's coming. Your harvest is coming. See it on the horizon. Wait and hope in the Lord. Well, that's the warm-up to the sermon. Are you ready to get in the Word?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Again, we thank you for coming. If you're a visitor with us here today, we hope that you'll drop that visitor's card in the bucket. The ushers will come around. If you haven't yet, and you see one of these guys in the black t-shirts, just wave your hand at them or flash your lights at them, and they'll come get that visitor's card from you. We welcome you. We thank you for coming out. Isn't the weather perfect?
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll take the cloudy skies, a little cool breeze. That's perfect. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, hallelujah. I've got a good word for you today. Why don't we pray? We'll get right into the Bible, into the promises of God today as we start. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I speak light over your people today. Light to lighten their path, to set their course, to finish well in 2020 and in the years ahead in Jesus' name. I declare a legacy.
Amen.
And a fine finish to the race they've begun in Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin today. First verse we're going to look at is found in Acts 13. So you can go ahead and turn there if you have your Bibles with you. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. I know electronic Bibles are great. I use mine all the time in my iPhone. But there's nothing like the handheld, right?
Amen.
Terry and I still use a landline at home. We're kind of old school. But there's occasions now and then when that landline comes in handy. Here's your landline right here. Connection to heaven. Connection to the heart of God. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 13. Praise the Lord. I'm Pastor Scott. I'm privileged to be your pastor. It's my honor to be the pastor of Believers Fellowship. My wife and I have served you now these many short years. They've gone fast. 8 years. Wow. Can you believe it?
Amen.
8 years. Going into our ninth year. And God's got greater things in store, amen? We're just getting warmed up for the good stuff. But I'm going to talk to you today about legacy. Stewarding your legacy in the Lord. Hang your place there in Acts 13. We'll come to it. But I want to say a few introductory remarks to start off with. Legacy is your life gift to the generations that come behind you. Legacy is the life gift you give to the generations that come behind you. And every one of us leave a legacy. Did you know that? You leave a legacy of honor or dishonor. You leave a legacy upon which people can build on, or you leave a stumbling block which serves to deter people from their own legacy, their own walk in the Lord. Every one of us leaves a legacy, whether you like it or not, good or bad. Every one of us leaves a life legacy, a gift to the next generation. Well, last week we talked about being seated in that place of dominion. You remember that? It's only been a week. Come on now. Give me some nodding heads. We taught you last week that you are seated in the heavenly realms in a place of dominion.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. And we looked at Adam. And oh, what a sad story it is. How Adam was given a mandate in the beginning in Genesis. In the opening chapters there where God created man and he said, I want you to have dominion. That was Adam's mandate. That was his mission. Take dominion over the earth. God had put resources here, hidden treasures, if you will. And Adam's whole job description was to steward the resources of this planet, this wonderful, glorious planet of ours. God said, take dominion. And yet, in the very next chapter, after Adam's mandate, we see he was dominated by a snake, a creeping thing. Can you imagine? Instead of dominating the earth, he lets a snake dominate him with deception. And so we have the first failure in mankind's mission. Later, he raises two boys, Cain and Abel. Good boys. Boys with promise. Cain's good at working the ground. He's a farmer, if you will. Abel's great with livestock. These boys are showing great promise. But then Cain, up one day, gets a little jealous of Abel's offering to God. And out of envy, he decides to subdue Abel, if you will. Take dominion over his brother through murder. God never said human was to subdue human. He said, take dominion over the earth. Amen? We taught you that last week. God never gave permission for a human to dominate another human being. But he said, dominate the earth. Well, so Cain, in confusion, messes up his calling. And there's a dominion fell again. Later, we see in the book of Judges a famous story of a man named Gideon. You ever read the story of Gideon in the book of Judges? He's one of the famous heroes in the Old Testament. And Gideon comes along, and God raises him up to defeat the Midianites and the Amalekites, a huge army. It was the first war story that spoke of 300. You know, there's a movie out about 300, a kind of a gross, violent movie about soldiers that fought in Greece called 300. Well, this was the first original 300. Gideon did it. And he took 300 men up against what the Bible describes as a swarm of locusts. There were so many of the Amalekites and Midianites spread out all over the land. God, the Bible describes them as being like a swarm of locusts. And Gideon takes them on with 300. Wipes them out. A humongous victory for Israel. And yet in the following chapters, as he's coming back home and they're sorting through all the plunder of that huge army they just defeated, he says, by the way, guys, since I saved Israel, who needed saving once again, of course, because of their mistakes, their idolatry, he says, would you mind everybody coughing up one earring of all the gold you took in from these Ishmaelites? You see, the Ishmaelites were big into earrings, nose rings, earrings, all those kind of things. They were kind of a gaudy bunch. And Gideon says, would you each donate a gold earring to me? And they say, sure, what's a gold earring? You know, we got all this other plunder. They each give him a gold earring. He takes the gold, he melts it down and casts an idol, the Bible says. And it became a snare to him and to his family. Yeah. And so here's a man with a great victory behind him. And yet in his closing moments of his life, he stumbles. And the legacy is lost once again. And so the truth that we find here in Scripture is it's so important. Not how you start, but how you finish.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
Many of us have started in the Lord. We started with a fire in our hearts, a passion to serve God, to run after Jesus. And life happens. Amen? Life happens. Well, I got good news. You're not done yet.
Yes, amen.
If you're sitting here living and breathing, you still got time to redeem that legacy.
Amen.
And to finish well. To finish well. We see in David a different story. David started off great. And then he had his bumpy moments, his rocky road. A less than stellar life in the middle, if you will. But he finished well. And it says here in Scripture, look in Acts 13. Let's look at the commentary of the word on David's life. Acts 13:36. Read it with me, please. Look there. Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers. I like that. David served God's purpose in his own generation by the will of God, and then he fell asleep. Folks, that's meant to be our legacy in the Lord Jesus. That each one of us would serve our generation and then go to be with the Lord. Amen? It's a real simple legacy. We're called to serve. You and I are called to serve. David finished well. He served his generation. He completed his mission. And then he went to be with God in heaven. Part of the key to your legacy, to finishing your legacy right, is the relationships you build along the way in life. It says in Scripture that David, when he first came to the throne in Israel, there was a king up in Lebanon. You know where Lebanon is? It's north of Israel in today's world in geography. How many of you are good at geography? I don't like you, Benny. I'm kidding. No, that was not my forte. But if you look on the map, north of Israel is Lebanon. The king Hiram, who was king of that southern part of Lebanon at that time, the Bible says when David came to his throne, that King Hiram was so excited about David being king over the nation of Israel, he sent lumber. He sent all kinds of supplies down, and he built David's throne. He built David's palace. How about that? Free construction. That doesn't come around very often. I'll take it. He was so favorable toward King David. He was so excited that David, that God had raised David up above his enemies to reign on the throne, that King Hiram literally built the palace for David. The next generation, Solomon, comes along. And when King Hiram had heard that Solomon was now reigning on the throne in the place of his father David, the Bible says that he made an agreement and he floated logs, cedar, and all kinds of timber. He floated it down the Mediterranean Sea right along the coast there. When you go to Israel with us in a year or two, whenever it is the Lord open up the way, you'll see that they floated these logs down the Mediterranean coastline, and there's a river inlet that cuts in right near Tel Aviv. And that river cuts in and goes in toward Jerusalem. And that river's still there to this day. When we drove by it, of course, we're half groggy with jet lag, but my tour guide said, "Oh, do you see that river over there? That's the river that King Hiram floated those logs down to build the temple in Jerusalem." Amazing. There's so much history in Israel. Everywhere you turn your head, oh, there's some history. There's some history. And King Hiram was so favorable. In other words, David had stewarded well his relationships so much that even after he died, his son was well treated by this king. Are you with me? Relationships are a key to your legacy success. Don't burn your bridges. You ever heard that phrase? Don't burn your bridges. Steward well your relationships. Our goal is to be like David, that when we serve our generation, when we finish this race, then we go to be with the Lord. But only after we've served our generation. After God's gotten out of our life everything that he's put in to give out. We're like sponges in Jesus. Do you realize that? We're called to be like sponges. He puts in the water of his spirit in our life, all of our life. He builds, he builds, he builds. He pours into us. I read one time statistics about how much money the U.S. government spends to train an average Marine. It's astronomical. I forget the figure. It's in the thousands and thousands. There's so much that's poured into an average U.S. Marine. But those guys can take on a multitude, one Marine, by the time they're done with them, with training, fitness, weaponry. They're amazing. Well, that's like you and I. Jesus is pouring into our life constantly. He's pouring into you his word. He's pouring into you friendships, members of the body of Christ coming into your life to pour into you and to build your life. We sang about that just a bit ago. Build my life. I will build my life upon your love. A few years back, a man named Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. How many of you read The Purpose-Driven Life? Anybody here read that book? Were you blessed by it? I hope so. That book this year was ranked as having sold 50 million copies. 50 million copies in 85 different languages throughout the world. Do you know what the first four words in that book are? Why it was so popular, why it caught on so well? Because it had an earth-shattering revelation in the opening chapter of the book. And their first four words are this. You ready? It's not about you. It's not about you. You see, you and I got born again. We came into the kingdom with an inheritance, a heritage that got poured into us the minute you accepted Jesus as your Savior. A heritage came into you. The entire heritage from Genesis to Malachi, from Matthew to Revelation of this book got poured into your life. All the history of the Jewish people became your heritage upon which to build your life. The story of Jesus. You may have come into the kingdom with ancestors who were lazy, selfish, small-minded, visionless. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You ever heard this phrase, I'm the least of my tribe? There were several men in the Bible that when God called them, they said, whoa, whoa, wait, God, you don't understand who I am. I'm the least in my family. I'm the runt puppy. God said, I know, but I'm giving you a heritage. I'm going to pour into you everything you need to fulfill what I'm calling you to do. That's what God did time and time again with the men in the Word of God. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. We, on earth here, we have the Hall of Fame. In God's kingdom, they have what's known as the Hall of Faith. Ever read the chapter 11 in Hebrews, the Hall of Faith?
Yes.
It's a phenomenal chapter. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 together. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says this. Are you there? These all died in faith. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Do you seek a country? Are you looking for a place called heaven that's bigger than this life? Bigger than your experience here on earth? All of us are called to a bigger place, saints. We've got glory waiting ahead of us. And it says here, these all died in faith. They didn't receive everything God had promised in their lifetime. Why? It was too big for them. And I'm here to declare to you today, your legacy in the Lord Jesus Christ is too big for you. It won't be fulfilled in your whole lifetime. It'll take your children and their children and their children and their children for your complete legacy to be lived out.
Amen.
You're building today what your children and grandchildren will build upon in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's too big for you. The scripture says here, they all died in faith. Look over in verse 33. Hebrews 11, 33. It says this. Through faith, these people conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Do you remember that story? There was a widow in the Old Testament, and the prophet raised her son to life. Praise the Lord. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by their sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute. Remember when David was running around in the caves of Adullam? When you go to Israel with us, we'll go to En Gedi out in the wilderness. You'll see that wonderful place where David roamed the hills, living in caves. That's what this is talking about. Guys like David. They were wearing goat skins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. Look at verse 40. This is so powerful. Read it slowly with me. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Amen. Your life is not your own. When you got born again, you got feathered into, grafted into a legacy, a heritage that had been laid before you. The lives of these people that we just read about in Hebrews 11. Those are your family. These are your people. If your life ever resembles what we just read about, you're in good company.
Amen.
If you're made fun of, if you're given the runaround, if you're left out in the cold by the people of this world who don't know Jesus, you're in good company. You're in the Hall of Faith. And the Christian life is like a relay race. Each one of us is handed a baton, a heritage. What is a heritage? A heritage is that which passes from an ancestor to an heir. Think about for a moment those who prayed you into the kingdom. Those who witnessed to you, who first told you about Jesus, who first ministered the gospel to you. Your relatives, your friends, Maybe somebody you never saw before was out there praying for you to come into the kingdom, to come to know Jesus. That's your heritage.
Yes.
That's what's been given to you. You inherited that as part of your DNA in the Lord. Don't squander that. You see, a heritage is received. A heritage is received from others. And what you do with that heritage defines your legacy. Let me say that again. A heritage is received from others. And what you do with that heritage, how you steward that heritage, defines your legacy. It becomes your legacy. A heritage is received, a legacy is given. It's your life gift. I said this earlier. Your legacy in the Lord is your life gift to those who come behind you, whether natural children or spiritual children in the kingdom or in the church. Your legacy is what you give back to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That's our legacy, saints. So whether you're the start in a relay race, whether you're the middle leg, or whether you're the finisher, the important thing is all along the way, one of the key elements is carefully handle that baton. Carefully handle what's been given to you, what's been passed to you. You know, in a 440 relay, I don't care if the first leg did great, second leg did great, third leg comes along, and all of a sudden, whoops, they drop that baton. Disqualified. Disqualified. Handle carefully what's been handed to you in the Lord Jesus. People prayed a price to get you here. People prayed a price so you would know Jesus and know Him today. Steward it carefully. It's interesting to me. God refers to Himself in the Old Testament. He says of Himself, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have just said, I'm God. That would have been enough. But He defines Himself by generations. I'm the God of grandpa, father, and son. God's into family, don't you know?
Amen.
Spiritual and natural. He says, I'm the God of grandfather Abraham, his son Isaac, the father of Jacob. I want to challenge you today. Look at what you've been handed in the Lord and ask yourself, what are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You know, one of the common pitfalls along the way for us is to idolize or memorialize the success of previous generations. Very common pitfall in humanity. That's what they did in Gideon's life. They turned his triumph, his trophy, into an idol. And it made them all stumble. We camp in the celebration, the plateau of our predecessors. And what happens is it causes us to operate at a very stale level ourselves. You're not called to operate in staleness. You're called to go further. Further. When Terry and I were raising Rachel all her life, we told her, we've gone this far in the Lord. You're going to go further. You're going to go further. Why? Because God's all about generations. He's not about anybody dropping the baton or the baton being stuck in a blob of cement to be memorialized at the point at which we've reached thus far. No, there's more. I'm here to declare to you today, saints, there's more. You say, well, my grandfather was a great preacher. What are you doing? Have you surpassed him yet? My grandmother saw such and such miracles in the Lord. Have you? Have you? There's no condemnation if you haven't. I'm just prodding you to keep pressing. Keep on. Keep on. There's more. Caleb is a great example in the Old Testament of a man who finished his legacy well. I love the story of Caleb. It's so powerful. He was one of two people out of about 2 million. Think of it. A few years ago, that was about the population of Houston. It's about triple that now. But he was one of two people out of about 2 million who believed God. Wow. Talk about a lack of friends. I'll say this to you. To follow Jesus fully may cost you some friends. To follow Jesus completely may affect your social life. Are you ready for that? I've got relatives that know Jesus. They think I'm a little weird. I don't care. I'm going to follow him fully, according to my conscience. And Caleb did this. And the Bible said, Caleb, because you've done this, you and Joshua are going into the promised land. The rest are going to die off. For 40 years they wandered in the desert, and that whole generation that did not trust God died. Their bones fell in the sands of that desert. Caleb was a rare breed. And for 45 years, the Bible, it doesn't tell us in detail, but I like to use my imagination. Picture what Caleb was doing. For 45 years, you got nothing else to do but to wander around in the desert and practice throwing spears. Why? Because at age 85, he looked at Joshua and said, okay, now it's time to go into the promised land. Give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. He said, I'm as strong today as I was at age 40. I've been practicing throwing spears. I've been practicing death maneuvers for giants. And the Bible tells us he took a place called Hebron. When we go to Israel together one day, we'll see Hebron, hopefully. If it's in peaceful, that's part of the West Bank, I believe, so it's a little iffy. But Hebron was the inheritance given by God to Caleb. And the Bible says it was the hometown of the greatest of the giants of that day, the Anakites. Even God acknowledged earlier in the Word, the Bible says God makes this remark. He says, I know about the Anakites. I know the slogan that's said about them. The Anakites, the land of the Anakites. God even acknowledged the slogan of the day. The Anakites are the bad dudes. And Caleb, at age 85, licked the best of the bad dudes.
Amen.
What a legacy. Talk about never quit. We've got some folks in our church. I always tell them, you're the youngest such and such age person I know. We got a lot of young-hearted people in this church. I love it.
Amen.
Got a lot of Calebs around here. Men of faith. Stephen was a man of faith. Stephen is a great example for us in legacy. You think, well, my situation's not that great. You know, God hasn't called me to be a world evangelist. God hasn't called me to be a singer on a stage with limelight shining on my beautiful face. What significance is my life? Well, Stephen started out as a waiter, like a restaurant waiter. The Bible tells us that the Grecian widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. And so they called together and they brought these men and they said, you guys make sure the widows get taken care of. And so Stephen is handed what some people might deem an insignificant task, an insignificant role in life. But we're told that he went from being just a waiter to a miracle worker. Acts 6 and verse 8 says, great and powerful miracles were done by the hands of Stephen among the people. He went on to become the first martyr of the church. You think, ooh, that doesn't sound very pleasant. What a legacy. What a job description to be the first martyr. Well, many of us consider Paul to be the greatest apostle who ever lived. And the Bible says, when Stephen was being stoned, there the people laid their coats at the feet of one named Saul of Tarsus, Paul. I believe the blood, the very lifeblood of Stephen that was shed on the ground before the eyes of Paul, became the nurturing agent for Paul's salvation. You might say he was the fertilizer for this tree that would grow up, that would become the greatest of all apostles, the Apostle Paul. Stephen's blood became the nutrient that brought about Paul's salvation. As I said earlier, our legacy won't be completed in our lifetime. It's too big. If you're going to fulfill everything God's called you to do, it's too big for you. It was too big for Stephen. The Bible says he looked up into heaven. He said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. What an awesome thing. Yeah. Jesus got up off his throne, his position of rest. He stood up in honor to welcome Stephen into heaven.
Yeah.
Listen, saints, in a very basic way, at the very least, you and I are called to shine for Jesus. Can you say that with me? Shine for Jesus. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood, a holy people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. You see, if you're a carpenter, it's not having a Christian fish on your business card that's important. It's the excellence at which you do your work. I had some Christian brothers build me a home 12 years ago. Terry and I have been in our home 12 years now. It's our first new construction build. It's a little nervous. I'd heard horror stories about builders running off of people's money or overcharging them, under-delivering. But I'm here to tell you, I had two great Christian men build my home. They gave me more than I paid for, Bert. I got crown molding I didn't pay for. I got an extra dresser built that I didn't anticipate. They didn't charge me a dime extra for that. Good men. I didn't need to see a Christian fish on their business card. Why? Because the excellence at which they performed their duties spoke of their witness of Jesus. Are you with me? Everything you do testifies of Jesus Christ in your life. If you're a floor sweeper, sweep it good. Don't leave one crumb. If you're a carpenter, build it right. Build it sturdy. Overbuild it. See, in our culture, we have a mindset of throwaway. Are you familiar with throwaway? You know, some car manufacturers do this. Other product manufacturers, they figure, well, we don't want to build the product too good because otherwise it'll last too long. And it'll be years from now before we can sell another widget. Are you with me? So they intentionally build in failure into their product. And it's all greed-driven. It's all money-driven. No. The Lord calls us to leave a legacy of excellence. They may not pay you twice for it, but you will exalt Jesus in the process with that excellence. Amen? Are you with me? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going a little bit long today, but hey, we got chairs for you. Yeah. Are you doing okay out there?
Amen.
Can you give me a horn amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. All right. I know you're still with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. Honk if you love Jesus.
Amen.
1 Peter 4:7. Look at it together with me. There's a happy soul. That's a good amen. 1 Peter 4:7. Are you with me?
Yes.
The end of all things is near. I didn't say it. Peter said it. 2,000 years ago, Peter looked up and said, the end of all things is near. People think you're crazy if you say things like that. The end is coming. Peter said it 2,000 years ago. We're that much closer to the end. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
It's the end of the fallen world, the start of the new world in Jesus. That's a good promise right there. So therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now look at verse 10. Here's some instruction for us regarding legacy. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things, say all things,
all things,
all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now notice in verse 10, the first part, it says, each one should use whatever gift he has received. The idea there is that you've received something. The implication is that God's given you something. As I've declared to you today, you've received a heritage in the Lord. You may not have even discovered your talent yet in Jesus, but it's in there. When you got born again, the Bible says he gave gifts to men. He put gifts in you. You are gifted in Jesus. And he says here, whatever you've received from the Lord, use it to serve others. Jesus declared in Mark 10:42-43. We won't turn there, but I'll just give you the reference. Mark 10:42-43. He said this. He said, the Gentiles use their authority to rule over people. And they call themselves benefactors. In other words, we benefit from you people that serve us. That was the attitude among the lost. When Jesus said Gentiles, he's talking about lost people, people that don't know God. in his day. And he said, but you're not to be that way. But the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Want to know the secret to life? Learn to serve. Learn to serve. God's given you things to give to other people. Don't hold it back. Don't withdraw your hand of goodness. Serve your generation. Serve. That's kingdom. That's kingdom mindset. One more verse in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 through 6. 2 Timothy 1. It's not about you. In case you forgot, it's been a while since I said it. It's not about you. It's about what's been handed to you. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul says this to Timothy. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience. As night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's talking to Timothy. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. For I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, what is he saying? He's saying, Timothy, you've been given a heritage. You've been given a great faith, Timothy. Your grandmother had it. Your mother had it. And I'm convinced it's in you too. And therefore, he says in verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame or stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. It's not about you. Heaven's got a lot invested in you and I. And Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't let that thing die out. I love to build fires. I have a fire pit in my backyard. I've gotten real good use from it this year. I really enjoy it. I burn what my wife calls trash all the time. Dead branches. I just have fun with it. I love to watch flames burn. And you know, when you're burning a fire, there comes a point in time when you've used up your fuel and things start to die down. And so what do? You put another log on the fire. Sometimes I'll be out there at midnight just singing, put another log on the fire. I just make up my own tune because it's fun. And Paul told Timothy, he said, don't let it die down. I know it's been passed a couple generations now. And there's a temptation to just say, oh yeah, that was my grandma's faith. That was my mom's faith. Paul said, no. I put a gift in you myself, Timothy, when I lay hands on you. Now stir it up. Stir it up, he says. Fan into flame that thing that God has deposited in you. And saints, I'm here today to speak into you by the Holy Spirit. Fan into flame what's been deposited in you. Get busy. We don't have forever. Jesus said, work while it is day. You have today. You have today. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, he said this awesome remark. He said, we are those on whom the ends of the ages have come. Wow. In other words, we're called to wrap things up. Our generation may be that generation. That was 2,000 years ago he said that. We are those on whom the ends of the ages have come. I'm here to declare to you, saints, we might be the wrap-up generation. And God wants to use to wrap up and put a bow on the harvest and call this thing done. Amen? Let us be about our Father's work. It's not about you. It's not about you. The sooner you say yes to serving Jesus with your life, instead of serving yourself, instead of looking to what you can get out of life, the happier you'll be. The more fulfilled you'll be. Had to minister at a funeral the other day. Very painful time for our family. Big loss in our church. And it just reminds you of how quick life goes by. Saints, we don't have forever. I like to think I'll live to 103 at least, maybe 105. But we're not guaranteed that. Life happens. So what are you doing today to serve Jesus in your generation? I want to ask you that question. I want to leave you with 6 practical tips. I'm going to go quickly through these. Don't panic. 6 practical tips to help you in your legacy, to finish well, to run your race, and to leave something that the next generation can build on in Jesus. Amen? Number one, serve the Lord early. Serve the Lord early. What do I mean by early? I'm glad you asked. Ecclesiastes 12:1. I'm going to read it to you. Just note the verse. You can look it up later. Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach, when you say, I have no more pleasure in them. Don't wait until you're old. You know, we tend to think, oh, well, you know, when I'm, you know, I got my house, got a nice car, got my career established, then I'll serve Jesus. No, I want to challenge you, especially you young people here. Serve Him in your youth. Give your whole heart to Jesus. Give Him everything. Serve Him now. Don't be distracted by your own life's pleasures, things that you're seeking to fulfill your life. Serve Jesus now. Number two, serve Him with abandon. Serve Him with abandon. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said this, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Serve Him with total abandon. I said it earlier, it's true. Your social life may be impacted by your serving of Jesus. Give Him your all. Give Him your all. Number three, serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 2. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Whatever you're going to do for Jesus, do it gladly. If you find yourself getting a little sour in your attitude, a little complaining in the talk that you have about what you're doing for the Lord, it's time to reevaluate. Maybe it's time to pause. Maybe take a Sabbath. Not necessarily a pandemic Sabbath, for crying out loud. But take a Sabbath. And get rested in your soul. Get healed up. So you can start again in your race and finish well with a good attitude. Serve the Lord with gladness. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 says, if you are willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Not just obedient. God doesn't want unhappy robots. He wants children who serve Him with gladness. Amen? Number four, do all that you do for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, if you're sweeping a floor, catch every crumb. You might as well do it right. Just do it right to the glory of God. And it goes on to say, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's not man. Whatever task you've been given, whatever job you find yourself in, whatever career, you're not serving that company, that boss. You're serving Jesus. If you're a child of God, you're serving Jesus in your work. Do it with excellence. Do it to the glory of God. Number five, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart with all diligence. It's the wellspring of life. Listen, we're in this legacy thing for a long haul, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. There's going to come plenty of opportunity for you to get mad at people, to get burned out in a church, ticked off at a preacher. Guys, don't throw rocks. You're going to have plenty of chances for that, saints. You're going to have to determine now, I will forgive always. I will not allow bitterness in my heart toward anybody or any situation. Life will hand you bitter, guaranteed. If life's rolling along happy for you right now, I'm glad for you. But life happens. Bitterness happens. Sour days happen. Sour experiences in this life happen. Jesus said it. In this world you'll have trouble. T-R-O-U-B-L-E. He didn't mince words. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome. Amen. The gospel that we believe is a message of resurrection. I don't care how dead things look in your current situation. You look and say, man, there's just, this thing is a dead end. This job has become a dead end job. This company is going nowhere. I feel like I'm going nowhere. He is the God of resurrections. He's the God that raises things back to life. So serve Him with gladness, with a good heart. Keep unforgiveness out of your life. Keep bitterness out of your life. Keep pride out of your life. There's a danger in getting really good at what you do, because that can open the door to pride. Just stay humble, even if you get good at it and you know you're good at it. Keep a humble spirit. That's important. And number six, finally, tell everyone you know along the way about Jesus. Tell everyone you know along the way about Jesus. When they ask you, boy, you do a great job. You're really good at what you do. Use that as a launching pad to glorify Jesus. Say something about his name. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, there's something almost foolish about preaching. Paul actually acknowledged that. He said, through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save those that are lost. How many of you got preached the gospel in order to get saved? Did somebody tell you about Jesus? Did you know that person may have felt a little sheepish, a little embarrassed, a little foolish, but it got you in the kingdom, didn't it? The power of God is released when we preach the gospel. The power of God is released. If you're not preaching, if you're not seeing power, it could be, you might want to ask yourself, when was the last time I declared the name of Jesus to somebody? Because through the foolishness of preaching, the power of God is released to save people. Amen? Do everything you do with excellence. And always include the glory of Jesus. You know, Johann Sebastian Bach, we just call him Bach, he signed all his church music that he wrote with the initials SDG. You remember what that stands for? I know Kayla knows. Soli Deo Gloria. It's Latin for Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. To God alone be the glory. The Bible tells us clearly in Revelation that when we stand before Jesus one day, we will cast our crowns at his feet. Why will we do that? Why will we throw our crowns at his feet? Because everything that we get rewarded for in that life, we will realize in that moment, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God at work in me. It was the heritage I received in Jesus. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in me that enabled me to do anything of any consequence and of any worth. And of any deserving of a crown, we will cast them at his feet. Say, Jesus, soli Deo Gloria. To you alone be the glory. Amen. Would you stand with me if you're in your lawn chairs? As we close out today, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to blow through this parking lot like a mighty wind. Stirring up, as Paul told Timothy, fanning into flame the gift of God that is in you. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do what I do sometimes when I'm around my fire pit. Sometimes when the flames are burning low and you know things are dying down, or when I'm first starting it up, because I don't use matches anymore. I'm going primitive. And I blow on those embers, get them to light up, get the wood shavings going. It's fun that way. I'm asking the Holy Ghost to do just that in your heart. This is the Pentecost celebration today. It's no coincidence. The day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Holy Ghost fell on them in the upper room, and tongues of fire were seen above their head. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on your life as never before, to ignite you, to serve Jesus with all your heart, with abandon, with a faith that says, I don't care if I lose friends. I don't care if my family thinks I'm crazy. I'm going to follow him to the end of the age. Right now, Father, in the name of Jesus, release your wind, your breath, the breath of the Holy Spirit upon your people. Blow upon them. Fan into flame that deposit which you've put in them by the Holy Ghost. That gifting, that talent, that desire, that drive, that call to a nation, that call to a people group, that call to the weak, to the helpless, to the dying. Fan into flame now that gift in us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.